Let's open in a word of prayer before we look in God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this privilege and this opportunity to first remember how you loved us by sending Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells us. We pray as we look into your Word that your Spirit would illuminate to us, help us to study it faithfully and diligently, to know you more, to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first we'll do just a quick review of what we've been going through in the book of Job for the last 2 weeks. This will be the last week that we look at the book of Job. What we're basically doing is looking at the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom and all the things that Job is going through. So just a quick recap. So first we looked at, was Job a real person? Yes, he was a real person and he went through real suffering. And you see that in the way that he describes all his suffering as we read through some of the passages last week. And then we looked at the date of the events and why that was important. It happened roughly after the flood, but before the law. And that's important because it was before God's word and his plan for man was fully revealed to Job and his friends at the time. So when they spoke with a little bit of ignorance as well. And then we looked at, what is wisdom? So generally speaking, there's three aspects to wisdom. There's the knowledge, there's the understanding, and then there's the moral aspect of it, which is applying the knowledge and the understanding to make decisions, to make right decisions, what is right and what is wrong. And we'll see how the last bit that we look through Job today, these three aspects come into play. And then we did a quick summary of what the book of Job was, the chronicles of all the events that happened. And then we looked at the main themes of Job. So the main theme is obviously the suffering of Job and why that's happening. Job's three friends say it's because he sinned. Job is not sure why he's suffering, so he's questioning things and he's questioning God. And then there's God's wisdom where he knows everything and we know that. And the only way to bridge that gap between what they knew and God's infinite wisdom is not to then learn more about God's wisdom, but it's simply to put their faith and trust in him as he revealed it to them in his sovereignty, his judgment, his providence, and his goodness, which is what we'll look at today. So God is going to speak today in the passages we look at, and we'll see that he doesn't go about answering all of their questions, but he just simply reveals who he is. And then last week, when we looked at the debate between Job and his three friends, and Elihu, the other character, came in at the end, there were basically three main questions that were being asked. One is, why is Job suffering? They all agreed it's coming from God. They know that God allowed it. And none of them were calling God evil, but what Job's three friends were saying, Job, you're suffering because of sin. It's as simple as that. You've done some sort of great sin, and that's why you're suffering. But Job is questioning all of this because he knew he was righteous to some extent, right? He was a good person. He was doing good things, and the suffering that he was experiencing wasn't fit with the way he thought his righteousness was. And so he was very confused about that, and they went back and forth. And then Job asked his friends the question, well, you see the wicked prospering, right? Why are the wicked prospering? His friend said it's a very brief thing. They all agree that eventually the wicked will be punished, but Job says, no, that's not always true, because you see the wicked actually prospering for a long time. And we see that even around us today. And then finally, the other main question that came up, and we'll address these today too in God's wisdom, is can man justify himself before God? Job's three friends told him, Job, you've sinned very greatly. But if you will just repent and turn back to God and be righteous, then everything will be right again, is basically their argument. And Job was being self-righteous. He thought he could justify himself before God, and we'll see how God chastises him for it today. But they both thought they could somehow justify themselves before God. But of course, with the full revelation of God, we know that is absolutely not possible for man to justify himself before God. And then we went through all the speeches, we went through the back and forth, and we saw how these three main questions came up in all of their back and forth debate. And then so today we'll see how God speaks. Now it's God's turn to speak through this whole narrative of Job that's been going on. And it's going to be starting in Job chapter 38. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll be in Job chapter 38. And when God speaks, he's going to speak to Job and his three friends in these chapters. God is basically going to speak roughly 3 to 4 chapters worth of material here. We're not going to read all the verses, just highlight some of the main ones. And again, God does not answer their questions. He doesn't answer why Job is suffering. He never reveals the scene that was going on in heaven between him and Satan. He doesn't reveal any of that. When he speaks to Job, all he's going to reveal, and roughly in most of chapter 38 and most of chapter 39, most of chapter 40, what he's revealing is his sovereignty, his providence, his goodness, his judgment. And he uses creation as the basis to describe and to illustrate and to show all these things. Because back in their time, their wisdom of God was, most of it was based on creation, right? And things they've heard from times past, even from Adam, I'm sure that time carried over. And even now, Paul writes in Romans 1, right? No one has an excuse to deny God, because just look at creation. It should be obvious that a almighty creator is present in all of this. And then so ultimately Job will figure out that it is enough to trust God in all of the suffering. And then we'll look at some of the New Testament passages, the fulfillment of scripture that we have to understand these things that Job and his friends didn't fully understand. So what has God revealed in his completed work that we can understand for his plan for man? And we see his plan for man in 2 points, in 2 aspects. We see it through Jesus. So we'll answer those questions that Job and his friends had about suffering. And why do the wicked prosper? Because God is slow to anger. And then, can man justify himself? No, it can only be through Jesus. And that ultimately Jesus is our wisdom from God to understand all these difficult questions that Job and his friends went through, and that we also even go through even in our time today. And then we'll finally look at the point of suffering. Why do we still have suffering? Why are these things going on? Ultimately, we know that it's temporary, it's for our good, and ultimately for his glory. So we'll look at those 3 things as we go through how God speaks first to Job and his friends, and then how he speaks to us in answering these questions through his revealed word. So chapter 38, and we'll start with verse 2. So remember again that Job is wondering why he's going through all these things, and he was questioning God. He was saying, God, I don't understand why you've made people. Why have you made them? Their life is so short. They're just suffering, and then they die, and that's it. And then also, I'm righteous. I shouldn't be getting all this terrible suffering that's going on. And remember, Job suffered very severely. And we see it in the way he describes his suffering in the passages. But he still can't understand why. And the thing that he was missing in all of this is the moral aspect of wisdom. It's discerning, based on his knowledge and his understanding, what's right, what's wrong, what's fair, because that's his ultimate question, right? And God will show him that you lack knowledge, you lack understanding, so how dare you even make a moral judgment? How dare you say what's fair, what's right, what's wrong, without having any knowledge and without having any understanding? And then Job will also see that he is completely incapable of justifying and saving himself. So chapter 38, God reveals his sovereignty over creation. Chapter 38 and verse 2, this is God speaking. Who is this? He's talking to Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who is giving me wisdom? Who is giving me advice? Who is giving me counsel by words without knowledge? You're talking, but you have no knowledge that you're talking about. So an illustration I gave to my kids was, in my secular job, I do things, and I say to my 2 older kids that are 10 and 8, I've got a 3-year-old as well, I tell the 10 and 8-year-old, do you think Amelia, my 3-year-old, can give me advice or question my secular job and the things I do? They laugh at that, right? It's obvious. She can't do that. I have so much more knowledge and understanding of what I'm doing that she wouldn't dare question what I'm doing. But then I ask them the question, well, then do you think we can question God? And they actually didn't respond so easily. And they didn't laugh about it and say, well, of course we can. I think it's our sinful nature, right? For some reason, we think that we can still question God. Maybe because we don't see him. Maybe sometimes it's our lack of faith. And sometimes it's just pride. We think we have a better answer, right? And so God is here now questioning Job and saying, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who's giving me advice without even having the basis of wisdom, which is knowledge. Now, gird up your loins, verse 3, like a man. So he's saying, in your strength, you're a man. In all of your strength, do this. And I will ask you, and you instruct me. And then verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. So he's tackling the two aspects of wisdom here that are fundamental to making a moral assessment about anything, about saying what's good, what's right, and what's fair, because ultimately that's what Job is doing. He's saying, this is not fair. And based on my knowledge and understanding, this is not fair. And so God questions those two things immediately. He says, you're speaking by words without knowledge, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. You give me the answer, Job, since you have understanding. And so he gives an illustration through creation to show his sovereignty, show that he is powerful over all of creation. Verse 8, he's talking about the waters. For who enclosed the sea with the doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. Verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? And then sarcastically, God is responding to Job. Verse 21, you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. He's saying, Job, you know these things, right? You existed before time. You existed when I created all this. Tell me, based on your knowledge and your understanding, tell me all these things. He's attacking Job and what he said about the moral argument about what's right and what's fair and what's just, and saying you have no reason to question that because you completely lack knowledge and you completely lack understanding about creation. Because Job is making an argument about creation himself. God created him. And he's saying what's right and what's fair and what's not. Verse 25, God continues, who has cleft a channel for the flood or a way for the thunderbolt? Verse 32, can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear? Maybe that's the name of a constellation, with their satellites. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Can you command creation? Can you make the things I've created? Tell me based on your knowledge and tell me based on your understanding, is what he's saying to Job. So God in this first section is showing his sovereignty over creation. He's not answering Job's questions. He's simply revealing himself. And then God goes on to illustrate his providence, his goodness, his care for his creation. This is God's creation. And so he's going to tell Job, look, I've made all these things. I'm providing for man and I'm providing for all of the animals. This is my providence and this is my goodness. So chapter 38 and verse 36, who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? So he's talking about man first, his creation. Man, he's saying, I have given man wisdom, and I have given man understanding. The reason that God has done that is so that he can take care of himself. He can plant gardens, and he can do whatever needs to do to take care of himself. God has done that for man, so he can do that. That's showing his providence, his goodness, his care for creation. Verse 39, and then he brings the animal kingdom into this and shows how he cares for the animal kingdom. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Verse 40, when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair, who prepares for the raven its nourishment? When its young cry to God and the wander about without food. God is showing, I'm providing for all these things. In my wisdom and in my understanding, I'm providing for all these things, Job. Verse 5, who sent out the wild donkey free and who loosed the bond of the swift donkey? Verse 6, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. And then he gives an interesting example here of the ostrich. And this is from verses in chapter 39, verses 13 through 17. It's interesting, and we'll discuss why. The ostrich's wing, verse 13 of chapter 39, wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. So the ostrich lays her eggs in the ground and just completely forgets if something else comes by, it could trample it, something could come by and steal it, eat it. But that's how the ostrich is. She treats her young cruelly, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. And God gives a reason why the ostrich is this way, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. So we may question, well, why did God make the ostrich this way? Well, he's showing his providence and his goodness over creation. There's a reason for it. God has a plan for it. Maybe it's to feed the other animals with their eggs. We don't know the exact reasons, but he has the full understanding and the wisdom of it. And he's saying, I've done this, Job, and I've done it for what's good and what's right. I know how to care for my creation. It's mine. I am a good and a holy God, and I know what I'm doing, is basically what he's saying to Job. And then finally, in God's last part of what he talks to Job about, he illustrates his judgment over uncontrollable creatures here, the behemoth and the leviathan, which are, I think, very clear that they are dinosaurs. Now remember, Job's time period happened roughly shortly after the flood, sometime after that, a few hundred years, and before the law. And so there were still animals, especially sea-dwelling animals, that weren't completely killed, and reptiles, large reptiles, actually continue to grow. Remember, the lifespan of man around that time was around 200 years. So a large reptile continuing to grow, well, that's a dinosaur, right? So that seems to be what he's explaining here. But what God is trying to point out in these illustrations is not just how great these creatures are, but he's wanting to point out to Job, look how uncontrollable they are. Job, you claim to have knowledge. You claim to have understanding. You claim to have the basis for wisdom. So you can make the moral judgment. Right? You can judge creatures. You can judge anything, right? But I'm going to show you, you can't even physically control these creatures. So how do you think you can bring them to judgment? Do you think you can control the behemoth or the leviathan and bring them into judgment? He's saying, Job, you can't even control these animals. So how dare you try and question me about my judgment? And we'll see how he says that. So chapter 40, and there's actually a little break here. So God is now telling Job to answer him. He's given him these examples, right, of his sovereignty and his providence. And he says in chapter 40, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Because ultimately that's what Job was doing. He was contending with God. Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? Job realizes his knowledge, his understanding compared to God, I am insignificant. I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job says, I'm not talking anymore. But he doesn't repent. He doesn't repent of him questioning God. So then God continues. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Because remember, that's what Job is doing in all of this. He's saying, it's not fair. Your judgment is not right. Your wisdom is not right. And it was based on Job's knowledge and his understanding, which God just clearly showed him, you have no knowledge and you have no understanding. So how dare you question my judgment? Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Remember, Job was trying to justify himself. And his friends told him he could justify himself if they just repented. Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Verse 10, adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. He's talking about, can you do these things? Are you like me? Are you adorned with eminence and dignity and honor and majesty? Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is so proud and make him low. In other words, Job, you judge if you have all these things. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you. This is what God is saying, and it is very important. Job, if you can do all these things, if you have the eminence, the glory, the knowledge, the understanding, the majesty, the sovereignty, the providence, then he says in verse 14, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. If you have all these things, then by your right hand, meaning your strength, by your own strength, you can save yourself. You can justify yourself. So God is making it very clear here that man cannot justify himself. It has to come from somewhere else. And then he talks about the behemoth in verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I have made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God, meaning one of his greatest creations. Let his maker bring near his sword, saying, I'm the only one that can control this creature. I'm the only one that can bring a sword against this creature. And then verse 24, can anyone capture him when he is on the watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? Saying, no one can control this creature. No one can bring this creature into judgment. Because what all God is talking about here in this last part is God's judgment and how Job cannot do it. And then he gives the example of Leviathan, chapter 41, verse 1 and 2. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with the hook? He's saying, can you control this creature that I've made by any means? Can you put a hook in it? Can you put a rope around its nose? Can you do anything to it? Verse 10, no one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? You can't control these creatures. How dare you stand before me and judge me, Job? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Verse 13, who can strip off his outer armor? He's describing Leviathan even more. Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride. Shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Verse 26, the sword that reaches him cannot avail. Swords can't bring this great creature down, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw. Bronze is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. Verse 33, nothing on the earth is like him, one made without fear. And then Job finally gets it. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, he's answering the two questions that God asked him to begin with, questioning his knowledge and his understanding. And Job responds to this. Verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's saying he's repeating God's question. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Job admits it. I said things and I made judgments based on things I don't know and I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. That's what God told him. He's just repeating it. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. He had some understanding of God by the hearing of the ear. There was no revealed word at that time, but he saw God, in a sense, from the storm, and he heard him. And so, therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and in ashes. And then to the three friends, God was angry at them because they were speaking about God what was not right. He tells them in verse 7, it came about after that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now remember, Job wasn't speaking for God. He wasn't attributing things to God like his friends were. His friends would tell Job, you sinned, that's why you're suffering. If you repent, everything will be right again, because that's what God has said, even though they said it based on their wisdom, the things they've seen, the things they heard. But ultimately, they attributed it to God, and so they were speaking about God, what was not right. Job questioned God, which was not right. But ultimately, this is God's judgment, and he's saying that is what happened, and that's why your three friends, I'm not happy with them. Okay, I think we, or I lost the slides up there. We can continue. And then so we'll go to the questions that these three friends had, right? So first they had the question of suffering. And now we see how God speaks through Jesus to us. In his final revealed word and his plan for mankind that we see, we have answers to some of these questions that Job and his three friends struggled with. First thing is suffering. Remember, his three friends said, if you sin, you suffer. Simple as that. Job said, no, not so easy. I haven't done anything wrong. And so what we see in Isaiah 53:4, that Jesus, the one who was truly righteous, that truly did no wrong, Job was still a sinner. He understood he was a sinner, but in his specific situation, he thought he had some righteousness. It's an interesting passage here in Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This was also the wisdom of Israel at the time. When they would see Christ on the cross, they would say, you know why he's suffering? You know why he's dying? It's because God has stricken him, smitten him, because he did some sin. He's suffering for his sins, is what they're saying. That was the same wisdom that they had back then. But we know that Jesus was perfect. He is the exact representation of God. And truly, the just was dying for the unjust. And we heard it in so many ways, in so many passages this morning, about how great our God is and how perfect Jesus was and how he was the only way and how he suffered for our sins. And then they had the question of, why do the wicked prosper? Why are the wicked allowed to prosper even now? Why do we see people around the world that are so wicked and yet they're doing well, seemingly well in life, right? Why do these things happen? Job and his friends understood that eventually they'll be punished, but why is God allowing this to happen? Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. He has a plan for all mankind. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He has a plan in all of this. And then the final question that they had is, can man justify himself before God? They all understood they were sinful. Remember, Job tried to justify himself, which God just told him, you can't do that, right? And his friends tried to do that. But it could only be by a perfect sacrifice, the exact representation of God himself. There is no other way. There is no person on this world, no matter how righteous they are, that can save another person from their sins and the eternal punishment that God has ordained for sinners. The only way that could happen is by God himself. Remember, God asked Job, Job, if you can do all these things, then by your right hand, by your strength, I'll admit it, you can save yourself. You can't save yourself. We need God and the perfect sacrifice that God gave us, the exact representation of God himself. And this is a paraphrase of Hebrews 1:1-3. God spoke to us in these last days. He's revealed this to us about how man can justify himself in these last days in his Son, the exact representation of himself, the creator and the sustainer, and just how God revealed his sovereignty, his power, his providence, his goodness through creation to Job. We see that this same Jesus, this exact representation of God, a part of the triune God, he is also the creator and the sustainer, and he was the one that made purification of sins and no one else. It is only by God and by his Son, Jesus. And so I think we won't read these passages, but there's a few texts within the New Testament that I really think summarize this idea and God's plan for man. And it's Ephesians 1 in the first 14 verses, 1 Corinthians 18-31, and chapter 2:6-9, through the writing of all these letters, the things that Paul was trying to address was the ideas of asceticism and the Gnostic beliefs and the Judaizers, about how everyone thought, those groups in particular, how they thought you can justify yourself by, you know, disciplining the body and doing things in a certain way, and how the Jews also thought that you can be right before God, maybe through the law, and how the Greeks were searching for wisdom. But God showed very clearly that the wisdom of the world is foolishness, right? Because he got someone, the man of sorrows. He didn't come in and he didn't look like a king. He was humble, he was lowly, and when he was taken to the cross, you couldn't even recognize him. The Greeks thought this was foolishness. The Jews were looking for something more, a great king to lead them. But God showed, before the foundation of the world, in love, God chose us to be adopted as his children through the blood of Jesus and sealed with the Holy Spirit, all for his glory. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is our wisdom from God. It answers these questions about what is the purpose of suffering. Suffering clearly has a purpose more than just for punishment. Here, suffering was for our good. Jesus suffered on the tree, on the cross, for our sins. He took the base things of the world to make the wisdom of the world look like foolishness. That's the essence of reading what we read in these passages. And I'd encourage you to read through them. And then finally, God speaks through suffering. So even in all this, we know that there are sufferings, right, that we all go through. Various degrees, various frequencies. All these things happen. And we know that these sufferings, as God has revealed in his word, they can happen for discipline. God does use it for discipline, to correct his children, to get them back on the path that he wants them to go on. Sometimes it's for trials. Sometimes it's for testing. Ultimately, it is for our good and for his glory. In 1 Peter 5:8 through 11, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the same Satan that was contending with God, that was going back and forth with God, the scene in heaven during the time of Job, that same Satan, he was looking to make Job look like a fool, right? He was going to say that Job is going to curse you. That same Satan is prowling around even today, even now. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith and our faith alone." And that's it. "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while," and suffering is just temporary, "the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," and this is for our good, "he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish in you. The author and finisher of our faith is doing a work in me, and he's doing a work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit." And sometimes he uses suffering to accomplish that work, but it's for our good, and ultimately it's for his glory. Verse 11 of that chapter, "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then we also see that even in all of this, when we see things going on, it's not our job to question God. It's not our job to do what Job did. It wasn't right, and God called him out on it. I know it's difficult. When I've gone through suffering in my life, I've questioned. I wondered, why, God, is this happening? Look at that person across the street. I was driving to work and I was going through a lot of suffering. And I said, this person is wicked, but they're happy. And they're doing well. Why am I going through suffering? It's not my job to question God. God has made that very clear to Job, and he's made it very clear to us. God knows everything. He has all the knowledge. He has all the understanding. It's simply our job to put our faith and trust in him because of who he is. He is the sovereign, almighty God. He is good. He's providential. He cares for his creation. And he loves us and he cares for us. And he showed that on the cross by sending his only son to suffer for our sins. Paul ends with this, and he also quotes Job 41:11 when God was talking to Job. In the context, it's about Israel trusting in the plan of God, but it applies to all of us. Romans 11:33 to 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." It's almost like he has the same sentiment that Job had when he finally realized the wisdom and knowledge of God. Job said, "This is too wonderful for me." Paul is saying the same thing. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it would be paid back to him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this opportunity that you've given us to look into your word and to remember your love for us this morning. Thank you that even before the foundation of the world, you had a plan for all mankind, because you know that we are not like you. You are far greater than us. Your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, your judgment, we can't question it. You are good, and you are sovereign, and you are providential in all your ways. You are full of grace and mercy and love, and we thank you for that. Help us as we go through various struggles and trials and troubles in our lives, not to question you, but to simply put our faith and our trust in you, knowing that you are doing a work in us because you chose us even before the foundation of the world, called us through Jesus, and sent your only Son, the just, to truly suffer and die for the unjust. We can't comprehend that. When we go through troubles, we want to question. But when we see Jesus on the cross and we read about it, that doesn't make any sense. How could a truly righteous, holy, perfect person suffer for us? We thank you, Father, for the great work that was done on the cross. Help us to always remember that, to live our lives in light of it, and to remember that all these things are for our good, and ultimately, this is all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.